Thank you. Live last week, but again, I just to summarize where we've been, you know, James is a very practical book about how to, because we're now in this vertical relationship with God that was not available to us until Jesus Christ. We have a vertical relationship and we've been restored. He's talking about how to live this out in a fallen world. And one of the things, you know, that I love, he kind of pulls the veil back, because a lot of times he talks about the fact that trials are going to come, and the author of trials is the enemy. God doesn't bring bad things in our lives to test us, right? It's good God, bad devil. That's real simple theology, okay? It's real. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God has come that we might have life. Jesus came that we might have life, right? So it's really easy to, it's good theology, okay? So he talks about the fact that trials come, but trials come because we live in a fallen world. Jesus had trials, and he was the Son of God. So we're going to have trials, and Jesus also had temptations. As long as we're full in the world, we're going to have temptations. So it's important for us to understand that, you know, a lot of times we think we're going to get to a point where we don't have trials and temptations anymore as believers. But if Jesus was tried and tempted, guess what? That's going to happen to us as well. But James makes it really clear first of all, that God is not the author of the trials, and he's not the author of temptations. He doesn't try to tempt man into sin. That's not who he is. God cannot be, James says, like, God cannot be tempted in sin, nor does he tempt any man into sin. And if you've come into Christ, right, God now lives inside of you, and that means the Spirit of God inside of us is never tempted. Our soul might be tempted, but our spirit is never tempted. That's comforting to me. One third of me is never tempted. We're still working on the rest of it, but one third of me is never tempted. That's comforting, okay? And he talks about the fact, if you need wisdom, God will give it to you. God, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Like, when you're walking through trials, when you're walking through temptations, there's nobody more for you than God. Right? He is your advocate. He's encouraging you, and he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, 1 Peter tells us, to be able to walk through those trials and look like Jesus. Okay? And the more we do that, the more and more our soul comes into conformity to who our spirit already is, so we look more and more like him as we journey. And that's the Christian life. It is all about, we get born again, and then we mature in our relationship with God to bring us to the position that we're living in who we were always created to be. It's so important to understand that. Jesus is the image of the firstborn of among many brethren. Like, he demonstrates to us who we were created to be, which is just beautiful. It is just beautiful. So then last week we talked about the fact that, we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, right? Swift to hear what? What God's saying. What is God saying in the midst of the situation? Slow to speak, why? That's why God gave us one mouth and two ears, right? Because our mouths get us in trouble, right? And this is going to be a common theme throughout James. He's going to talk about this multiple times, okay? In case we didn't get it the first, second, and third time. Anyway, so, and then the wrath of man, right? The wrath of man will never produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man, our flesh, will never draw out the righteousness of God that's in our spirit. Is what he's talking about. Then he talked about, again, you know, laying aside wickedness, laying aside who we used to be, not participating with that. And then with meekness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is so beautiful, because the implanted word, what that's talking about is like it's implanted at birth, and it has the power to save your souls. And the way that was written, I had said last week, is that that the word that comes inside of us, we are born again by the incorruptible seed, and that word in us has the complete power to bring us into complete conformity to Christ. Right? All we need to do is keep feeding it, right? We keep nurturing it, right? We keep reading the word. We keep pouring water on it, right? And watering that seed, to me, that is just so exciting. It's very comforting, right? But then we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And what is he talking about there? Again, real quick, right? The fact that when he says hearers only, he's talking about, that word was used for people who audit classes, who go to a class not for the purpose of taking a test or getting credit, but just to get information. And he's saying, like, you can't be that way with the word of God. Like, we need to take the word and we need to be doers of the word. And if you aren't, if you don't allow the word to transform the way you live your life, you become deceived. And what's the deception? We begin to think we're more mature than we really are. because we have a lot of information, but where's the fruit? Right? Again, we can say, you lay hands on the sick and they recover, but until we lay hands on the sick to experience that, we just have doctrine and theology. We don't have a life submitted to Him. Right? We can talk about righteousness, but if we don't allow that righteousness to influence the way we live our lives, it's a doctrine. It's not it's not the reality. And again, so we think we're mature because we can explain all this, but where is the fruit in our lives? And that's what James is saying. Like, don't deceive yourself and just hear this word and be able to explain it all. Is it actually bearing fruit in our lives? Right? That's because that's the purpose, right? Not knowing it, it's living it. Right? And we need to know, again, that we step out and we're going to make mistakes. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. But we have to step out. Right? We have to step out. Anyway. Okay. So then he talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty. Right? We look into this word and we see the reality of who we were created to be in Christ. And as we behold this and we behold the face of Jesus, it transforms us. So we're not performing to be accepted by God. We've been accepted by God. And when we behold what He's done for us, that's what transforms us so that we look just like Him. Amen. I'm not doing to become. It's because we've become that we do. Amen. Important. Really important to understand. You have to have your doing and your becoming in the right order. Okay. So now we're going to go on to verse 26. And we're going to do James 1, 26 all the way through 2, 13, because this all has the same theme that James is talking about. And it's important because it all goes together. So he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So now we need to remember, James is writing this letter to Christian Jews. They were Jews who had become converted. So he's going to talk to them in a language they would understand, and they had come out of the law, okay? So we need to understand that. It's really important when you're reading the word to understand the purpose of the letter and who has it been written to. And so this was written to Jews who had converted to Christianity. So they understood the law. And so if anyone among you thinks he is religious, and this word religious means ceremonious in worship, demonstrative. It denotes religious, careful of the externals of divine service, pious. Okay, so this is, if any of you thinks you're religious, right, and have all these external things, now, you know, all these ceremonies and rituals that you do, you know, and that's what you're measuring your religiousness, okay? And so we, you know, in our context, we could say, you know, you have the bumper sticker, you have the cross, right? You have all the things. You go to church on Sunday, I'm doing all the things, right? If you think you're religious, but you don't bridle your tongue. This is going to be a common theme in here. But you don't bridle your tongue. You're not, again, are you swift to hear? Are we watching what we're saying, and does it line up with what the truth of who we are? Are you gossiping, right? Are we whining and complaining? Are we constantly speaking negative? Are we feeding ourselves with negative things, right? Because whatever you behold, you become. So if we're beholding TV a lot, if we're beholding romance novels, if we're beholding murder mysteries, if we're beholding those, guess what? That's transforming you and conforming you into an image you probably don't want. What are we beholding? Because what we behold, we become. So he says, anyone thinks you're religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is useless. It's got nothing in it. It's void. Again, this theme about what we say is going to be really important, okay, that he's going to go on this. So pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To visit. Now, this word visit is talking about to seek out and to care for, to watch over, to see what, in other words, God is for the less fortunate. Those who are, and he has such a heart, you know, some people get upset, you know, with women's lib and things like that about, you know, about the way position God puts women in. But to me, I see it as that's how much he cares about us. He's God is so, because if you look even in the Hebrew culture, a woman would stay with her family until she got married. So she was under her father's covering. And then when she got married, she would come under her husband's covering. And why is that? Because God so cares for women. To me, that's not because he thinks they're incapable or incompetent. It's because he cares for them. So God has a special heart for the widow and the orphan. It says in, let me see here. I've got this scripture. Psalm 68, right? Where is it? Psalm 68:5. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. And we'll see this common theme throughout the whole Testament is about how God is very intentional about what's going to happen to a widow and to an orphan and making sure that they are absolutely cared for. That was the heart of God. But he's saying, like, if you can do all these religious practices and you consider yourself a good person and a good Christian, and yet if we're not, again, we're not actively helping orphans and widows and those who are in trouble, right? And we keep oneself unspotted from the world. Again, like I said, what are we beholding? Because what we behold, we become, and we don't, and we're always being conformed to an image. And what we, if we're beholding Jesus, if we're beholding his word, we're being conformed to that image. But if we're beholding the world, then we're going to get conformed to that image. And he's saying that, like, if we're really looking at how, what, where we are we walking in the reality of who we are in Christ? It's not the outer garments and stuff. It's the inner heart. It's the inner heart. And that's what James is pointing out. Like, if you can consider yourself all religious, but how are we actually living our lives? How are we caring for widows and orphans? Now, for example, for our church, you know, we don't have a specific outreach ministry to widows and orphans. However, we do give to ministries that do that because we know that's important. They give to those in less fortunate and who are in need. I would also say that when I think of the terms widows and orphans, if we're not in Christ, we're basically widows and orphans because Jesus is meant to be our husband. And if you're not in Christ, then you're separated from him as a husband. And if you aren't in Christ, then you're an orphan. You don't know God as a father. So I understand that he's talking about very specifically in the natural widows and orphans. But I would also say that we have spiritual widows and orphans all around us. Right? And we need to be reaching out to them as well. You know, Jesus corrected the Pharisees for this type of thing too. In Matthew 23:23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Jesus came against the religious a lot of times because they were doing all the right outward things. But he says, your heart is far from God. And James is really bringing this to the same place. If you go back to Isaiah 58, I don't have it in here, but Isaiah 58, God is correcting the Jews because he says, listen, even your fasting, like you do fasting, but when you fast, you just use it as an opportunity to have your servants wait on you. he says, the real fast I've called is, are you taking care of those who are less fortunate than you are? God is all about people. He is all about people, especially those who in the world doesn't esteem, but yet God has esteemed them. And that we're going to get into that right now. So here we go to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. This word partiality means with favoritism. And I want to talk what does it mean the Lord of glory? First of all, the glory of God is basically his reputation. All that he is, his character, his manifestation, his power, his acts, everything that God is considered his glory. Like when we look at God, it's all of his aspects wrapped up, which makes his reputation, so to speak, or his glory, okay? And so we have the glory of God in Jesus Christ. He carried that glory. And what does it say? Like, we are meant to carry God's glory. The scripture tells us as well. So he says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality or with favoritism. So what does he mean by the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I can look at that two ways. One, when we got born again, right, we were given the measure of faith. So God's faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, lives inside of us in our spirit. So don't hold that faith that we've been given and use it in partiality, preferring one over another. Okay, don't use it that way. But also I would say, when we talk about the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, it was the faith of him when he went to the cross that he knew what he was going to do was be paying for the sins of all mankind. It was his faith, and he paid for the poor person, the rich person. He paid for the influential person and the person nobody knew. He paid for the bad sinner and the good sinner. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it didn't matter. His faith in what he was about to do was that no person would be left unredeemable. Amen. That what he did at the cross would pay for the sins of every person, and for him, every person is equal, because guess what? The same price was paid for every human being. Amen. Right? The same price. So there's no difference in value between one person and another, because every person's price was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's saying, don't hold what Christ did at the cross and all of God's glory. God's glory paid for all the sins of mankind and sees all mankind as worth that. Okay? Don't hold that with partiality. Don't use it in favoritism. And then he gives an example. Verse 2, he says, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention, or you're partial, or you prefer to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, hey, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit here at my footstool. Now, I would say that this word poor, like, it can be translated beggar too, but it's not, we're talking about a person who, not just someone who begs, but someone who's completely destitute. Completely destitute. He says, have you not shown partiality or discrimination among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Yeah, you've put yourself in a position of judgment. And this word evil actually means like harmful. Okay, your actions, your thoughts have become harmful because you have put yourself in a position of judgment. Now, I want to say, to start off, he's not the scripture tells us to give honor where honor's due. So we're not talking about, you know, if for example, Andrew Womack or Randy Clark, or even when we have our guest speakers come in, it's important to honor those people. We honor who they are in the body of Christ, their positions, and we give honor to them. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is if two, you know, regular people, right, come to the door of a church, or because when he says assembly, actually that's the word synagogue, when you come into it, are you evaluating that person by the externals and preferring a rich person over a poor person and giving, you know, falling all over yourselves over the rich person and then kind of putting to the side the poor person as though they don't matter, right? That they're less than, because the reality is, like I said, Jesus paid the same price for each person. And what we're doing is we're looking at people based on the world's glory system as opposed to God's glory system. Because the world's glory system definitely has this person's more important than this person, and this person gets special treatment, and this person doesn't have to follow the law, and this person, and it has all kinds of preferential treatment, all based on externals, okay? And it has nothing to do with God's value system whatsoever. And so he's saying the Lord of glory, by his faith, he has paid the same price for every person. And if we come into a position as believers where we start judging and treating people differently based on their external appearance, we're judging, and our thoughts are harmful. What we're doing is absolutely harmful, right? When we look at God's heart in Leviticus chapter 23, God was, when he was giving the law to them, he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So he even told them when they were harvesting their fields, they weren't to harvest everything. They were to intentionally leave a part of the harvest out in the fields so that the poor people and strangers could come and get supplies. That's beautiful to me. That's how concerned God is with each person. Like, that's how he takes that much care of each individual. He knows somebody's going to need provision. So he's like, you need to leave this and make it available. He says in Deuteronomy, it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. Here again, he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know, if you think about all of us, it says in Revelation chapter 3, we're not going to go there, but in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says to the church, like, you need to come to me and buy, because you're poor and you don't know it. You're naked and you don't know it. The bottom line is, guess what? All of us were poor and naked, and Jesus came. And so who are we to judge people by their external appearances when we all were in desperate need of Jesus Christ? And someone, whether they're poor or rich, everybody needs Jesus, right? And we don't judge people. Galatians, and what is the body, right? Galatians 3:28 says, for us in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ. There is no greater. Now, do some people have greater positions of influence? God entrusts some people with that, but still we're all equal before God. We're all the same before God. We're all, again, the same price was paid for every single one of us. And it's so important for us to understand that. You know, when Randy and I, as many of you know, we spent many years ministering to the homeless. And it was one of the most, I mean, I loved doing that. It was one of the most rewarding times and one of the most heartbreaking times of my life. But one of the things that they would, you know, because we would go to their camps and we would hang out with them, you know, and just get to know them as people and help them as we could. And one of the things they would talk about is when they're standing at the side of a road and they have a sign, they call that flying. They're flying a sign. And one of the things they shared with us was, you know, of course they appreciated it when people gave them money or things like that, right? They appreciated that, and that's what they wanted. But what bothered them the most is that people wouldn't look at them. When you pull up next to a homeless person, all of a sudden you pick up your phone, they know what you're doing. They know you're just trying to avoid eye contact with them. And so one of the things I do now because of that is when I'm on the road, I really try to look at them. I mean, I don't give them money normally unless the Lord would tell me to, because I know what they do with the money and it's usually not good, right? But I'm at least going to look at them. I'll wave at them. I'll smile at them. I'll acknowledge them, because they're human beings and Jesus Christ paid a price for them. He paid a price. And to stand on the side of the road and have person after person after person avoid looking at you like you're unimportant or you don't exist, that is the wrong message. It's the wrong message to send. Because Jesus, you know, I tell Logan all the time, no one grows up saying, that's what I want to be when I grow up. Everybody ended up in that position, probably because of a lot of poor choices and circumstances. But guess what? We all made poor choices and circumstances too. And so it's just like God has a heart for people who are in those positions. And he asks us, right, to not prefer one over another, because the same price was paid. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Now, does this mean that God doesn't like rich people? No, that's not what this is saying. God, I mean, Abraham was rich, right? Solomon was rich. David was rich. I mean, there's multiple, and he was supported by wealthy women, right, when he was in his ministry. So that's not what James is saying. But what James is trying to point out is the way we look at the less fortunate. And so he's trying to highlight that. So he says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen? The word chosen, again, we've talked about this. It means to choose intentionally. It doesn't mean to the exclusion of others, but it's just, again, like I've told people, you need to know God chose you, specifically chose you. You weren't just a random catch in a net. He chose each one of us very intentionally, and he's chosen all to come to him, okay? But he's but here he's saying, has he not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? I don't know about you, but I've typically found that people who don't have much are very rich in faith. And they're usually the more generous, most generous people.
Yeah.
And it just always is very humbling to me. They just, because I guess they know what it's like to be without, they're so quick to give. And so he says, we're rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, again, pointing out that you might belittle them, but they actually have an inheritance from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're heirs of the kingdom of God. God has entrusted the kingdom of God to the rich and to the poor, right? He entrusted to all of them. He says, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him. So what does it come down to? It comes down to a relationship with him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul is talking about those who qualify to be children of God. And he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which he are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So God intentionally picks the people that the world does not glorify. He intentionally picks those to operate through, to demonstrate his glory, because there's nothing in the natural that would explain what they walk in. Right? Because he wants the glory. He wants us to know it's him and not us. This is the thing that happens, you know, even in Hollywood, right? A famous person will get saved, and all of a sudden, you know, they're being paraded everywhere. But they haven't learned how to walk out their Christianity. They haven't developed a relationship with God. They've gotten radically saved, but they don't know how to be discipled and sit with the Lord and grow. And so they actually end up stumbling because they've been set up for failure as opposed to success, which success is sit at Jesus' feet, right? Sit at Jesus' feet, which is so important. So he says, verse 30, he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. We don't use the wisdom of the world. We use the wisdom of God that's been given to us. He became our righteousness. We don't have the righteousness of the world. We have the righteousness of God. He's our sanctification and redemption. We don't have that from the world. We have it from Christ. That is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Again, we don't go according to worldly standards. Our glory is the glory of the Lord in us. In us. Amen. Amen. Even if you look at 1 Samuel 16, I don't have the scriptures for us, but if you look at when Saul fell as king, okay, and he needed to be replaced, okay, God knew who he wanted, and he told Nathan, he says, I want you to get together Jesse's family. So Jesse gets all his family together, right? He lines them all up, the oldest son to the youngest son, right? And Nathan walks in, and he sees the oldest son, and he's a nice, good-looking, tall young man. He's like, oh, there he is. And he walks over to lay his hands on him. And God's like, nope, not that one. He's like, oh, okay. So he goes to the next one. God's like, not that one, not that one. He goes through the whole line. And then he's like, okay, are there any other children? Because God said no to all of these. And Jesse's like, well, there is one more that's out in the field following the sheep. He says, that's the one, bring him. Comes in. And God's like, that's the one. Why? Because it was about the internal heart. It's about the internal heart. God does not look at things the way we do. And we need to be really careful that we don't integrate the world system of glory into our lives in any way, and especially like in the church, because there's a lot of churches, unfortunately, and ministries that start out following Jesus but then go to following the money. And they give great influence to people who have a lot of money, and that is not the way it's supposed to work. I mean, I've had people tell me stories of being in churches where they've had prayer lines, and like if you only have like $50 to give, you have to go to that prayer line. But if you have $1,000, you can go to that prayer line. I mean, seriously, like someone, I know someone who experienced that. That makes me want to get nauseous. Like that is never should be a part of the kingdom of God. It's not a part of the kingdom of God. And it never should be in any way set up in any kind of ministry, right? It's unbelievable, but it happens. It's nauseating. It's nauseating. So verse 6, he says, but you have dishonored, or you've actually put to shame the poor man. And then he goes on, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts. And they probably drag you into the courts for not paying your bills. I mean, seriously, right? And then you're going to give him preference, right? He says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts. Do not they blaspheme, this means to vilify or, you know, and say bad things, that noble name by which you are called. Remember, you are called, you are the bride of Christ. You're called by his name. Remember, you are a child of God. You are called by his name, okay? And you're actually going to start preferring one over another when that is not the way God looks at it. And you're actually going to pay homage to people who actually vilify and tear down the name of the Lord by which you're called? Wait a second. Now, does that mean that we now make them sit at the lower seat when they come in? No. No, because God loves all of them. And we are to honor and respect and care for all of them. We are to show them the love of God for them. We are to show them the love of God. You know, there's something powerful about not giving somebody what they deserve. Like we talked about this in our life group meeting, right? Like there's, when people are really bad to you and you still operate in the spirit and love them and honor them, it brings conviction and it will break people because people know when they treat others badly, they know what they deserve back. And when you don't give them what they deserve, that is a great testimony to Jesus. Remember, God's sun rises on the just and the unjust. He rains on the just and the unjust. He is good to the just and the unjust. He is very good. And so we are called to be the same. We're called to be the same. And remember too, like John 15, Jesus says, you know, they're going to hate you, they hate me, so they're going to hate you. So when people hate us for the name of Jesus, Jesus told us that was going to happen. Verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So throughout scripture, Jesus, and this is a continuation. In fact, some translations actually have the word however to join this with verse 7. So he says, however, if you really fulfill the royal law according to scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Jesus talked about this, right? That all of the law that God had, all the Ten Commandments and everything else, hang on what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those two things, like you won't even need to know what the other laws are. Because, and Jesus was talking about, like, that is the standard. Okay, that's the royal law of what? The royal kingdom. He goes on, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So I want to take a minute over this. So let's first go to Luke chapter 10 to look at this. It says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So the lawyer answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I'm a lawyer and I want to make distinctions and I want to be really clear where the boundary is on who my neighbor is or not, okay? Because that's what lawyers do. And so Jesus, knowing this, right? So then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. That's a picture of all of us before Jesus. Verse 31. Now by chance, a certain priest, right? Came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This man had probably just offered his prayers up that morning. And what did he say? Thank you, God, that you haven't made me like the poor people, right? Self-righteous. He says, likewise, a Levite, this would be like a worship leader, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. These are people who were respected in the community and would have considered themselves good Jews. He says, but a certain Samaritan, Samaritans were tremendously looked down on by the Jews because they had interbreed with Gentiles, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Well, Jesus was moved by compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell down among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. You know, we like to make distinctions about our neighbors, especially in our culture, the neighbors, which most of us, I mean, I don't know, but a lot of us don't even know our neighbors, but it's the person on this side of my house, and across the street from me. That's my neighbors. But in the Jewish culture, like, your whole community was your neighbors. You lived very much in community, and you knew everyone. And so it was a much broader definition of neighbor. And Jesus is saying here, right, that, and James is bringing out, like, the royal law that we now live under is the royal law of love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what he's pointing to. Now, I want to see this one thing, because people get all concerned when we say, he says, you commit sin, and if you show partiality or favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. But we're not under the law, right? And so everyone gets very upset by that. Again, remember, he's writing to people who came out from under the law. But the bottom line is, family, yes, we're not under the law. And we are secure. Our salvation is secure in what Jesus Christ has done for us, okay? But does it mean that, but we're still, you can still sin. What does it mean to sin? It means to miss the mark. Well, the mark is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, love our neighbor as ourselves. Like, that's what God has empowered us to do because he's come to live inside of us because of who we now are. And we can miss that mark, and that still is considered sin. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation, praise God. Our salvation is secure in what Jesus Christ has done for us. But we can still miss the mark. We can still transgress, so to speak, God's standard for us. You know, can you think about it? When God brings the Israelites out of Egypt, he has to put together 10 commandments and tell them, oh, by the way, don't murder. I mean, that's how far man had fallen. They didn't know murder was wrong. Yeah. I mean, think about that. So God wasn't trying to take your fun away. He's trying to say to you, this isn't who you are. You weren't created to be a murderer. Right? 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 Now, when he says don't commit adultery, but whatever. But why? Because you're not supposed to be taking your neighbor's wife or husband or whatever. But he had to tell them this because mankind had so devolved. I'm sorry, we haven't evolved, we've devolved. But mankind had so devolved that God had to say these things are wrong. I mean, really think about that. So God has, because God's righteous and holy, he wants to communicate, and we were made to be righteous and holy. He has to communicate to us through language what it looks like to, what to do and not do. And in the context of the New Testament, it's not us doing to be approved by God. It's because of Christ we've been approved by God, but he's still going to tell us, don't murder. Don't sleep with your husband or wife. Like, don't do those things. It still applies. We're not under it, but it still applies. He says in Jeremiah 31, now that we're new creations, he's written those laws on our hearts. He lives inside of us, and he guides us and leads us in that. He says, he goes on, he says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, and again, remember what he said. We're talking about people who were all about performance, okay? They think they're religious. And he says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, like do all these things, and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. Like it doesn't, he's saying it doesn't matter if you have all these outer appearances, if you're not living that life, you're not measuring up. Again, not to condemn, but to convict us. It says here, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Again, God's standard. It doesn't mean we don't live by that as far as our standing before God, but he does inspire us to live at a higher level than we did before. Right? That's what he calls us to. He says, let me see here. He says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Again, he goes back to the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? We've been freed from the standard of the law. We have been freed from the law of sin and death, and now we're in the law of life. Okay? We're in the law of life. He's given us his very character, his nature, his life. We have that inside of us. And so he says, so when we stand before him, are we going to be judged by the Ten Commandments and all the other? No, it's the law of life. It's the law of liberty. It's the fact that we've been made new creations, and we've been, as we behold what he's done for us in his word, and we allow the word that's been implanted inside of us to continue to grow, we are inspired to live that way because of his presence in us and the relationship we have with him. Because we see his love for us and his care for us, and that inspires to be like him. You know, if you're around somebody who's just really an awesome person, right? And you just see their character and their morality and all that, doesn't that inspire you? That's what our relationship with Jesus is supposed to do. It inspires us to live at a higher level. It inspires us because he lives inside of us. So he says, so speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. We've been set free. He says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. What is he saying? If we're going to put ourselves in position of judges, like he said before, and we live a life of judging, what's going to come back at us? Judgment. Okay? Again, not from God, but just living. If you become really judgmental, judgment comes back at you. And he says, so if you want to give that out, you need to understand that's what you're going to receive. But understand that mercy triumphs over judgment, because we deserved judgment, but we received mercy. And I almost see like arm wrestling, right? You got judgment and you've got mercy, right? And they're both here, right? And what happens is mercy will always triumph over judgment. Yeah. It will always take judgment down. God's mercy is what brought us into the kingdom. When we were naked, when we were poor, when we had nothing to offer, right? God took us, even if we were wealthy and lived in the greatest house, right? We still were naked and poor without Jesus. And he took us in. And he wants us to do the same and see people in the same way. See people through the eyes of what was done for them at the cross. So again, this was all in the context of James. Don't be a hearer only, right? That we need to be doers of the word. And I love the fact that when James is talking about, after he says to not be a hearer only, but to be a doer of the word, doer of the work, the next thing he talks about is how we treat people. I think this is why Jesus says, won't we come to you, Lord, and we're going to say, we did this miracle in your name, we did this miracle in your name, and he goes, depart from me, I never knew you. Because yes, God wants us to operate in the supernatural power. He wants us to lay hands on the sick and see them, and all those things which are crucial and important because we demonstrate his character. But it's interesting that James talks about how we treat people. Because even in our praying for people, if we're not coming from a place of love and compassion, it doesn't represent Jesus. There's a lot of people who pray for people because they want to be the one who prayed for the person and saw them healed. Like, what is our motivation? Our motivation needs to be love and compassion. That's what motivated Jesus, right? It's not. Yes, we want to see that person set free, but we need to do it for the right reasons. We do it because we care about people, because we see them oppressed and we don't want them oppressed. We see them sick and we know that Jesus doesn't want them sick. We see them hurting. That needs to be our motivation, needs to be love and compassion in all things. And we need to be just as concerned about the poor person as the rich person. We need to be just as concerned about whatever way the world tries to segregate us and divide us. None of that should be a part of the kingdom. Amen. Ever, ever, ever. We are one. We are one. And we live for the glory of God that paid the same price for every human being. We don't live by the glory of man. We're not, and we don't approve or look at things based on the external circumstances. And we don't get our value from the external circumstances, because our value before God is the heart that he's given us and the heart that we live in. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus. So Lord, we just thank you so much. We just thank you so much for who you are. Lord, we just pray for each one of us. Lord, I just pray that we just really come before you. And any places, Lord, where we're where we're preferring one person over another based on things that are not reflective of you, Lord, just help us, Lord, to see those things. Open our eyes to places we might be preferring people based on the world's glory and not your glory. Lord, we want to see you. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, Lord, that we should see no man after the flesh. It doesn't say don't see saved men after the flesh. It says see no man after the flesh. And so, Lord, may we look at people and behold them the way you do. That every person was someone that you were willing to come and die for. Every person was someone that you were willing to pay your life for. Lord, help to open our eyes and see people the way you do. And Lord, again, if there's any places in us that is disgusted with a certain group of people or a certain type of people, Lord, we invite your correction. We invite your conviction to help us, Lord, to walk in greater ways. We don't want to be hearers only, Lord. We want to be doers of the word, doers of the work, doers of the kingdom. And help us to grow in that, Lord, because we want to live and see things through your glory. Just sit in for a minute and let the Lord speak to you in his presence, the Spirit to speak to you. I invite the prayer ministers to come forward. If you need prayer for anything, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're Lord and Savior, if you don't know that if you died tonight, where you would go, I would encourage you to come forward, or if you're watching online, to give your life to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. And all we need to do is just confess that, Lord, I'm a sinner. I see that I've been a sinner. But Lord, I recognize that you are the King of Kings. You are God's Son, and that you died for my sins and you rose again. And I come to you, Lord, and I ask you to come into my heart. I give you my life. I make you Lord of my life. And if you do that, if you're watching online, please contact us. Or if you're here, please feel free to come forward and pray with the prayer minister. But there's nothing more important in this life than whether or not where you stand with Jesus. And man, he loves every single one of us so much. He was so willing to come. Because there's a kingdom that is so much greater than what we see in this world, an eternal kingdom that we were created to live in with him. And we got separated because of the fall, but he made a way back. He made the way back so that we can live eternally. This life is but a vapor compared to what he has for us in eternity and who we will be in him for eternity. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and pray in a prayer language, please feel free to come forward. God, we love you, and help us love you more. Teach us to love God more, Holy Spirit. Teach us to be infatuated with his presence, because that's what we were created for. God, you are glorious. You are magnificent. We thank you for your presence.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.